Would you please take the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, going to take a brief pause from our series in the book of Acts and consider a passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to hold our place here because I'm going to be preaching from two verses. And a few weeks back, I had the privilege of delivering a charge at a wedding for a young couple that was getting married, and they asked me to deliver the charge. And so the charge at a wedding is pointed directly at the relationship and how they can thrive as Christians as they make a covenant between themselves and between God, and it's quite pointed and direct. Basically, there's an audience, but I'm preaching to two people. Now, here, as we consider two verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the same way I'm going to give a charge, yes, to all the fathers, but all the men, but ladies, you're welcome to listen in on it. As we think about God's Word, we think about requirements that are given to specific people. In the book of Timothy, it talks about the deacon and the bishop, the pastor of the church, and some of the requirements there. But those are not just things that the pastor is to strive for or the deacons are to strive for. It's something for every Christian to live by. Here in the same way, I believe those truths can certainly apply primarily to men, as we will see in our text, but also I believe we can all benefit from the truth in God's Word. And so, as you hold your place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want us to think about the beginning of Paul's letter to the believers at Corinth. When we think about the church at Corinth, we think about a carnal church. That's what we think about. We think about all the problems that the Apostle Paul enumerates throughout this first letter. And I want us to consider a few things before we reach the closing remarks, or if you would, Paul's charge to those believers, and particularly to the men of the church at Corinth, that we find in chapter 6. Now, I want us to consider the whole background, but because I believe it will help us to think about precisely what Paul is talking about. Here in the first chapter, you remember, in verse 10 of the first chapter, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Contentions, divisions are likened in the Bible to childish behavior. It's likened to immaturity. It should not be found in adults. When we traveled down to Florida this last week, we have six children in the car. And I can tell you there was much contention in an enclosed space for about 20 hours. It gets quite contentious. That's what children will do. I'm happy to report that my wife and I did not have division or contention during that time. So that was a blessing. But children did. Is that correct? Okay, right. All right. I'm just affirming. Notice here, what was going on, verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Children. Arguing. Verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." That's how Paul is. I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody here except these two. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." So we find right off the bat divisions, contentions, arguments in the church over personality. If we go over to chapter 3, notice with me in verse 1 and 2. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto," here it is, "babes in Christ." What is he saying? You're immature. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with strong meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So we find a carnal church is likened to immaturity, to babes. If we go over to chapter 5, notice how what does that mean? Immaturity, divisions, contentions. How is that manifested in the church? It's manifested by carnality, fleshliness. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you in the church. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Notice verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Notice verse 11 and through 13 of chapter 5. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But then, them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So they were allowing basically sin, and to them they were overlooking it. Just that children often overlook their own sin and their own faults, and they're quick to point out the faults of anybody else. But they often fail to deal with sin. Over in chapter 6, if we go to chapter 6, we find that they were taking each other to court, and they were not resolving their problems among themselves as believers. In chapter 8, we find that they were divided over eating meats that were being offered to idols, and there was divisions in that regard. In chapter 11, we know the passage where the Apostle Paul establishes the Lord's Supper. We find that the church was divided between the rich and the poor. They had no regard for the observance of the Lord's table. He says, look, if you want to eat, eat in your house. See, the rich, when they came together for fellowship, they ate with the rich, and the poor, they didn't eat because they didn't have any food. And so the rich was not sharing with the poor. All kinds of childish things going on. And then, from chapter 12 through chapter 14, we see believers boasting about their gifts, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. The church was in complete chaos with everyone trying to have their own way. Now notice in chapter 14, how do we see that? Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So he said, you know what's going on with all of everybody speaking in tongues? Nobody is being edified. I'd rather that ye prophesied. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 14, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You see, they were not doing that. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? These people have lost their mind. That's the chaotic scene in the church at Corinth. Notice in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. You know what's going on? Chaos. That's a sign of immaturity. We have 6 children. So quickly, when they get excited, things can get loud, spiral out of control very quickly. And often we have to bring back the reins. That's what children do. So we see signs of immaturity all throughout this letter to the believers at Corinth. Immature, he called them carnal, he called them babes, and it is in the midst of all of this childishness that Paul is going to make the following remarks. Notice in chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:11, When I was a child, guess what I did? I spake as a child. I also understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what did he do? He put away childish things. Notice in chapter 14, verse 20, in the midst of all of this confusion, he says, let all things be done to edifying. In verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You know what he says? Be men, mature. Stop being a child, stop being immature, stop being carnal. And finally, in the closing remarks, now that we have just a brief overview of this letter, in chapter 16, Paul makes some closing remarks, and notice what he says. He speaks of different men, he speaks of Apollos, but notice as we come to verse 13 and 14, this is a good passage for men, fathers, to memorize. Two verses, very simple. Ready? And this is the message. Now I'm going to expound on that. I'm just not going to read it and we're done. Well, I'm going to expound on that. But notice verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Verse 14. Let all things be done with charity. I want to preach a little while this morning on biblical manhood. Biblical manhood. This is the closing remarks, but notice it is directed when he says that expression, quit you like men. You know what that means? It means basically means act like a man. That's what he says. Grow up. Act like a man. Now why would Paul have to say that to grown men in the church? I'll tell you why. Because they needed to hear it. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul pens these words, and he directs those words to the men in the church. And as we think about biblical manhood, I think about this word being a man, being a father. We lived, certainly, in a confused generation. The world has no idea what a man is to be. Do not ask the world. They will not give you a good answer. If we want to know what a man is supposed to be, we have to look to the Word of God. If we want to know what a father is supposed to be, we need to look to the Word of God. There has been a clear attack, particularly in the last 20 to 50 years, on manhood. The design of the feminist movement is to destroy, in their own words, the patriarchy, to destroy manhood, to bring men down, to elevate women. And I'm not here to put down women, but that's the whole design. And throughout the worldly scene, you always find, it's interesting in those worldly Hollywood movies where often the woman is found as the breadwinner, the smart person. By the way, women are smart. I'm not saying they're not, but that's how they're portrayed in those movies. And the father is portrayed as the man who likes to watch, play video games, watch ball games, and who sits on the couch doing nothing and is uninterested in the lives of his children. That's how they're portrayed in the world. Well, guess what the world has produced? Exactly that. You see, God has designed manhood. He has designed fatherhood, and He has given us instruction as we think about us as believers today. The truth is, I could preach a whole lot about the world, but the truth is, I'm not preaching to the world this morning. I'm preaching to believers. The world will remain in some confusion, but what the troubling trend that is happening today is that worldly trends are trending in the church, where all those philosophies of the world are creeping into the church, and men are no longer fulfilling their roles as men and as fathers. And so I want to give us a charge this morning, a charge for biblical manhood. Let me begin with this illustration of how a father lost his influence over three hairs. A stray dog came to a preacher's house, and his three sons soon became quite fond of this dog. It so happened that there were three white hairs on the animal's tail. One day, an advertisement was seen in the newspaper about a lost dog, which fitted that description perfectly. In the presence of my three boys, said the minister, we carefully separated the three white hairs and removed them. The real owner discovered where the stray canine had found a home, and he came to claim him. The dog showed every sign of recognition, so the man was ready to take him away. And quickly the minister spoke up and said, didn't you say that the dog would be known by three white hairs on his tail? The owner, unable to find the identifying features, was forced to leave. I'll finish the story later. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want us to think about what a man is, what a father is supposed to be. And if we find the answers as to what a man is supposed to be, I hope that we would say, if we did not know, that we would say, well, let me find out what the Bible says about it. And here in the midst of a passage, a whole entire letter written to a church that is plagued with pointing out their immaturity, their carnality, their spiritual, if you would, ignorance on spiritual matters, he gives them this charge, as he says, encourages them to leave this immaturity, this childishness, this chaos in the church, and to come to maturity. And he gives them, if you would, I believe what would be in verse 13 and 14, he would give them 5 points in the charge. And what I want to do this morning is not come up with my own points, but to give you those 5 points that the Apostle Paul gave to the men of the church at Corinth to help you. Number one, here's the first point in the charge. Verse 13, watch ye. Fathers, men, watch. Now, what does the word watch mean? Well, it basically means this. It means to stay awake, to keep yourself awake. It also has the idea, conveys the idea in a military term, to be on the lookout and to be vigilant. It means simply to be watchful and to stay awake. Now, as we study in the New Testament how this word is used, I believe that we'll find some help as to the use of this word. Let's go back, first of all, to Matthew chapter 26. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, if you turn there, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is about to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to go out of the garden and meet them and betrayed and be crucified and raised after 3 days. But he is going to spend some time before that time in this Garden of Gethsemane praying. And notice in Matthew 26, let's go down and let's look at verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and here it is, and watch with me. Now, what does that mean immediately? It means, again, to stay awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful. We add to that, now Jesus goes, he finds them sleeping. He tells them to stay awake. He goes back and prays. He comes back to them, and he finds them again sleeping. Notice verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? In other words, could you not just stay awake? Could you not be vigilant? Could you not be on the lookout? He says, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And here it is. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we understand, based upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we understand something about being watchful. Being watchful is to stay awake, to be on the lookout. But often this idea is that we see the Apostle Peter particularly, that's the one I want to point out this morning, who, remember, just a few moments later, would pull out a sword and would try to cut a man's head off. This was the same man who fell asleep just moments before, who could not watch, who could not stay awake while the Lord was praying. And pray. So what does that tell us about Peter when Jesus Christ says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak"? In other words, I believe that Peter genuinely loved the Lord. I believe that Peter was genuine when he said, "I would lay down my life for you. I would die for you." I believe it came out of a genuine heart. The only thing is that when Jesus Christ asked Peter to watch, he didn't stay awake. And when Jesus Christ did not ask Peter to pull out a sword and defend him, he did just that. Would that take a lot of energy to pull out a sword from another man's holster and to try to cut his head off? That'd take a lot of effort. But just to sit there and watch, that doesn't take a whole lot of effort, but again, it does. You see, this is a warning against misplaced priorities. Where when it comes to physical matters about staying up and us as men saying, "Well, I'm going to be a strong man, I'm going to plow through this." But then when it comes to spiritual matters, our spirit may be willing, but often we will find our flesh to be weak. Why? Because we have misplaced priorities. You remember when Peter said that he would die for the Lord? Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And then he told Peter that he was going to die, be betrayed in the hands of sinners, be crucified, then raised from the dead. Remember what Peter said? He says, no, this is not going to be so. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." See, what is the trouble with men today? It is the trouble of misplaced priorities. They're not watching. They're involved in everything imaginable, except the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has asked them to be involved in. That was the problem with Peter. There's another warning as we think about the word watch. If you go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 20, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, He is in the midst of believers. He's about to leave them. And if you would, he gives them a few parting words in Acts chapter 20 as he called the elders of the church at Ephesus. Notice if we go down to verse 28 of Acts 20, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore," here it is, "watch." Watch. "And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." What had Paul warned them about? About grievous wolves who would come in and bring in damnable heresies. And so the Apostle Paul had told him, he says, remember, night and day with tears. That says, look, be watchful, be aware. That's what the word watch means. You see, there is a warning as we think about Paul's admonition to the men at Corinth. He says, "Watch ye." What is he saying? It is a warning against being passive men. Because Paul says, "Watch, grievous wolves are going to come in. I have warned about this night and day with tears. You know my passion on this. And so I tell you, men, elders in the church, watch. Be on the lookout. Don't be passive." Boy, we need a good dose of watching, do we not? There are two, and I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the world. In the church, there are too many passive men. Whatever. Doesn't matter. It's no big deal. Church, I can take it or leave it. Bible, I can take it or leave it. I'll just add it, to kind of benefit my life. Just passive. not watching, not aware that one of the greatest danger for men is to fall asleep and not to be awake, not to be vigilant, not to be watchful. It's a warning against misplaced priorities, against passive men, but also we know the passage in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word vigilant that is used right there is the same Greek word for watch. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Right before he says, he uses the word be sober. You know what that means? Be serious-minded. Serious-minded. You know what the problem is today? And this I'm talking about again in the church. This is a warning against playful men. Playful men. Who are not sober-minded. They're not seriously minded about spiritual things. They indulge in playful things as children. You remember what Paul says? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And to be honest with you, it is really alarming to find that there's young people who come up to be grown men and who continue for the remainder of their lives into childish things. So what are childish things? Well, they have a family. But they go out seek entertainment. They have a family, but they spend so much time watching TV shows and movies. They have a family, but they spend all their time playing video games. Let me just be very clear. These things are childish things. It is not the serious mind that considers the things of God and says, you know what? Think about it. At the end of your life, do we want our children to look at us and say, well, my dad played video games 4 hours a day, and my dad watched a TV 6 hours a day, and my dad played golf three times a week, six. Do we really want that to be our legacy? You see, children all around are just playing around. They're not sober. Playing around. You see, the word watch simply means this. Stay awake. Don't sleep. You see, the devil has done a wonderful job to put everybody asleep. Oh, don't worry, there's no spiritual warfare going on. Oh, that's what you can indulge in this over here. It's no big deal. It's not sin after all. He's putting everybody asleep. May the Lord help us. That's the first charge. Watch. Number two, notice what he says. He says, stand fast in the faith. Now, men, we would say, oh, I like that part, stand fast. Right? By the way, we find throughout the Old Testament, stand and be of good courage over and over again. And I guess the men, we like that part. We like the idea of standing. But notice what he says. He doesn't just say stand fast. He says stand fast in the faith. You see, it's important to add that part. Because if we think about manhood, we might think of manhood just while standing in me, just having my way and standing up for what I believe. No. You're not supposed to stand up for what you believe. Stand up for what the Bible teaches. Stand fast in the faith. We ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The word stand fast here means to be stationary. To keep standing, to persevere. That's what it means. Stand fast. Be stationary in the Word of God. Keep standing in the faith. Persevere in the faith. What is interesting is if you study the book of Joshua, in the very first chapter, he says, I think it's about four or five times, he says, be strong and of good courage. Be thou strong and of good courage. That's verse 6, verse 7. Then verse 9, again, he says, be strong and of good courage. So verse 6, verse 7, verse 9 is be strong. And you know what's found in verse 8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Right here. That's where you're strong, Joshua. And then after he says, meditate in this, he repeats, says, be strong and of good courage. And you know when he gathers all the men of Israel, he tells them, be strong and of good courage. You see, the idea of the biblical manhood is not that I'm strong and I'm settled in what I believe it is. It's just, what does the Word of God teach? This is where we stand. And we stand fast in the faith. Or in the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians in 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Too many men are not standing fast in the faith. There's a weird trend that I've seen really in, I guess I could say, the last 10 years, where Christian homes bring up their children, they bring them up in church, and then when their children grow up, their children go to, you know, liberal churches, sometimes they quit church altogether. And you know what I find often is that parents follow suit. They follow their children to those worldly churches, and they follow their children out of the church. That's amazing to me. To find that there is no standing fast in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen them to be a soldier. A believer is likened to a soldier. The soldier does what? He must stand fast. Stand fast. Be stationary. Everybody has emotions. Now, some people show it more than others. Typically, in typical fast, it's not always the case, but typically, women are more emotional than men. And by the way, God certainly designed it that way. But what we're finding here, a trend, is we're finding some very emotional men. And what I mean by that is where they're emphasizing their emotions, you know what that means? That they just go back and forth. Always changing. One moment you'll find them in a good mood, the other time they're in the bad mood. You'll find them faithful to church for 3 months, and they're out of church for 6 months, and then just always up and down, up and down. I'm thinking, that's not a biblical man. Biblical manhood is a man that is unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He is stationary, always the same. That's what develops his reputation. And people say, that's a man right there. That's a biblical man. Look at him. He's consistent. He is unmoved, unchanged. That's what we just talked about the Lord. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ought to pattern our lives after His and stop being swayed in every direction, so emotionally pulled in all different directions. Stand fast in the faith. Thirdly, I have to hasten. He says, quit you like men. Now, as I mentioned, this simple expression means act manly. Act like a man. That's it. Now, Paul, remember, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He says in chapter 14, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. He says, in understanding, be men. Be men. In other words, when we think about what a man is to be, let's find what the Bible says about what a man is supposed to be. What is going on in the world today, where we are blurring the lines, and mark my words, Within the next 5 to 10 years, Father's Day will be no more. Where Father's Day and Mother's Day will apply both to men and women because they choose to. They're starting to strip those terms out of our laws in Washington, D.C., of mother and father. Let's call them people and persons. Don't be a man. You know what they're trying to destroy? They say even the whole Black Lives Matter movement, one of their charter, in their charter, they said, we want to dismantle the patriarchy and the family unit. You know what that means? Father, mother, children. Man, woman, children. That's what they want to destroy. That's what they're after. They've said it. It's no secret. They want to wussify the men, and they want to make the women manly. And that is odious in the sight of God. Be a biblical man. Quit you like men. You see, as a man, you have a responsibility as a man. Stand fast. As a husband, you have a responsibility according to what the Bible says towards your wife. As a father, you have a responsibility towards your children. To be like a man towards those children. To be like a man towards your wife. To be like a man here in 1 Corinthians in the church. We need more men. Quit you like men. Be manly. But then he says, he adds this, he says, be strong. Now, interesting, I was looking at, throughout the New Testament, you find the word strong a lot. But the word strong here means to be empowered, to increase in vigor, to be strengthened. If you were to conduct a word study of this word, you would find that this particular Greek word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. This word strong. There's I think about 5 or 6 different Greek words that convey the same meaning, strong. But this particular word is only used 4 times in the New Testament, this word strong. The first time it is used is in reference to Jesus Christ in Luke 9:1-80, where the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That's important. First time that word is used. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the second time it is used concerning Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. So twice the word strong is attached to the spirit of Jesus Christ. The other time it is used after 1 Corinthians 16:13 is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. The word strengthened is the same word, Greek word, as strong, and the word that is used about Jesus Christ being strong in spirit. And so we ought to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so I believe that every single time it is used, twice in Luke concerning Christ, once in Ephesians, I believe we could say in the same manner when that word is used in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be strong, we're talking about something inside. Strong in spirit, strengthened with might by Christ in the inner man. So we're not talking about going to the gym and getting your muscles worked out. Although exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. So I'm not saying don't exercise, but that's not what the strength we're talking about. When the Bible says here, when he says to the men, be strong, what is he talking about? Go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, strong in spirit. We should be strengthened with might in the inner man. Well, how do we do that? Find a good church that preaches the Word of God. Get in the Bible. You see, the Spirit of God speaks to us, convicts us, guides us in the truth. That's where we need strength. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, even when you find the children of Israel losing battles, it's interesting, the Bible says they didn't fail in their strength, muscle strength. The Bible says their heart failed them. Something inside. Remember when they were standing before Goliath? No man would go out. And we look at little David who comes on the scene as a teenager and says, let me go. Did he have the ability, the arm strength to kill Goliath? No, but he had something inside of him that caused him to say, is there not a cause? Is anybody going to stand up for God? There's something inside of him. There was a fire burning inside of him that not his brother nor anybody else in the camp could quench. That's being strong. And so no matter what comes your way, men, be strong in the inner man. Increase in strength inwardly. If the fire of the Word of God and a passion for God, if the light is dimming, you need to rekindle that fire. And get that strength back inwardly. And by the way, as in the case for David, that compensated for his physical inability. By the way, Saul, who was the king of Israel, knew better than any man if David was able, and he told him, you are not able to go fight against Goliath. And by the way, he was right. David in his own strength was not able, and so are we to serve God. We in our own strength are not able. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is not where the battle is, but there is a battle within. And lastly, and this is very important, you see, we like to look at really at the first part. Watch. Stand fast. Quit you like men. Be strong. But that's not where he stops. He says, let all your things be done with charity. Wow. What a way to wrap it all up. Let all your things be done with charity. Well, that word charity is a powerful Bible word. Charity, it is another common word in the Bible that means love. This is the strongest and the highest love that one could speak of. We call this agape love. The same word is used in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love, agape love, towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, you see, God did not love us because of the qualities we had to offer. God did not love us because we somehow looked better than the next person next to us. No, God loved us while we were sinners. That is agape love. And here he says to the men, watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, but make sure that everything that you do is done in charity. What did he say a few chapters before? If you have all the gifts but have not charity, you become a tinkling cymbal. You're nothing. That's what he says. Don't look at me. That's not my words. Check it out. A few chapters before. He says, you're nothing if you have not charity. So what charity? Agape love. Do we love? He says, well, you don't understand, Pastor. This person, you don't understand my wife. This is how she treats me. When I gave the charge to those young couple at the wedding, and I looked at Tim, and I said, Tim, you ought to love Jackie as Christ loved the church. That is agape love. And that means it's not that you love her because of your qualities. It's when you love her when those same qualities are not present. That's God's love. He loved us when we had nothing to offer. When we were His enemies, He loved us. In Romans 13:8, He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I would ask you, men, could it be that you're watching, you're standing fast in the faith, you're acting like a man, you're strong, but could it be that your love is not what it should be? Now, if our love for men is not what it should be, then our love for God is not what it should be. You see, the watching and the standing and the quitting like men and the being strong must all be wrapped in love. That's what the Bible says. All things be done with charity. You remember that minister that found that stray dog who the boys brought in? When the minister carefully separated the three white hairs and removed them, the real owner discovered where the straying canine had found a home and came to claim him. The dog showed every sign of recognition, so the man was ready to take him away. And quickly the minister spoke up and says, "Didn't you say the dog would be known by three white hairs on his tail?" And the owner, unable to find identifying features, was forced to leave. And the minister later said this, "We kept the dog, but I lost my three boys for Christ." We kept the dog, but I lost my three boys for Christ. You see, his sons no longer had confidence in their father's, in their father. He hadn't practiced what he preached. What happened? There's just a moment when this father was not alert. Just a moment when this minister was not standing fast in what he knew was true and right. Just one moment when he was not acting like a man, but he was rather acting like a child. One moment when he was not strong inwardly, but succumbed to the desire of his flesh, and perhaps in the attempt to please his boys. One moment when he did not demonstrate love towards his neighbor. Do to others what you would want them to do unto you. One moment. This preacher lost his influence over three hairs on a dog. I hope that we take this charge to heart and we consider the impact that we all have, not just on our children, but on others who are watching. I can tell you there is nothing encouraging, more encouraging to a congregation to find, it's time to stop, faithful men. And so may the Lord help us to be biblical men and fathers. Let's pray.